1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God. If a person claims in word to be a lover of God, then we, according to Scripture, are obligated to define or to determine if that's true. Correct? Because, for example, our relationships should be with those, primarily with those that love God. Correct? And so the Bible says that, for this is the love of God. This is not God's love towards us. This is our love towards Him. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. If we love God, then we'll do what God says, right? All right, that we keep His commandments. Now look at this. And His commandments are not grievous. And so here's the scriptural principle that I want us to look at tonight. And it is this. It is possible to be happy and at the same time be holy. You know, I know some holy people that aren't very happy. And they're Christians. And they're pursuing holiness, and they're eschewing all evil, but they're not very happy. I was looking at a passage of Scripture up here on the platform, and the Lord brought this to my mind in Job chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, behold, look at this, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. The happy man is a man whom God corrects. In this process of the Christian life, do you understand that in the background somewhere, back here, Satan is offering his commentary on your life as a Christian? And if you're not careful, it'll almost seem like Satan is in agreement with what God is trying to do in your life. The problem with that is he always leaves something out of it. For example, do you think that Satan wants you to... be careful now. Pursue holiness? I mean, come on. Let's think about this. Does Satan come to you? And yes, occasionally I suppose he comes with you with temptations into gross sin. But would Satan be just as happy if you were holy by your own efforts? Would he be? I think he absolutely would be. I mean, if he could get you to pursue holiness in the flesh, you're just as ineffective as the stumbling down drunk down on Main Street. When the Soviet Empire was an empire, the Soviets, the Russian censors, permitted John Ford's classic 1940 film, The Rapes of Graft, to be shown because of its grim depiction of America's Great Depression. I mean, they thought this would be great, you know. We're going to show the grapes of wrath to our people to show them that America's not really all that great to begin with. The only problem is it backfired on them. They had to stop showing it. Why? Because the Russian audiences were impressed by the fact that in America, even a poverty-stricken family in the Dust Bowl could afford an automobile. You know, Satan sometimes comes to us with this depiction of the Christian life that is short of what God intends it to be. But really, in reality, an individual during the Dust Bowl Being able to drive an automobile, my friend, that's a blessing. I want to ask the question tonight of some who, or maybe speak to the issue of, as a Christian, just barely hanging on. Is that really what God intends? For us to just barely hanging on. Is it possible for a Christian to, though having crossed the T's and dotted all the I's, is it possible that in the heart of their hearts they ask the question, where's the joy? Perhaps we're trying too hard. And perhaps maybe we shouldn't be trying at all. Did I tell you about the hornet's nest at the beginning of the... Now, from what I understand of the Scripture is that if you are acquainted with the Lord, then you have joy. But I also understand of Scripture that's conditional. It is possible from the Word of God to be happy and to be holy. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I know the Lord, but that joy that is spoken of in Scripture, that is supposed to be the result of this relationship I have with God, is elusive. And as a Christian in pursuit of holiness and righteousness, it's really hard to keep up with this. I mean, I do my devotions, I obey, I fail, I repent, and Christmas comes around and it's joy to the world, but I seem to be the only one that's not getting it. I'm really trying. People, when they read that passage of Scripture in John chapter 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. A lot of people, when they read that, they don't ever get beyond keeping His commandments. And that's when we start, I think, trying too hard. We look at that verse and we say, you know, I want to love God, and so I'm going to promise to do better. I'm going to be more disciplined. Here we are in the new year. We're making all kinds of resolutions, and God's people, if they have the courage at all to make a resolution, it's going to fall in line with notions of the fact, I'm going to do more for God. And better yet, if our resolutions can rhyme with the year we're in, like 2011. More to heaven in 2011. I'm going to be a better witness. Getting more dedicated to soul winning. I'm going to do more. I'm going to be more disciplined. I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to be more focused. I'm going to be more organized. I'm going to be more diligent. My friend, my hat is off to you, and bless you for your efforts, but I fear that you will find little joy in those endeavors. Is it possible that one can try too hard to obey God? Hornet's nest. Is it possible that one can try too hard? I mean, after all, does not the Bible teach us to be spiritually minded? Does not the Bible say, and take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 8, I'll show you where it says, that we are to be spiritually minded and not carnally minded. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 6, Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, it says this, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So does not this verse indicate to me that we must try to obey God? I really think that if that's what you think this verse says, then your burden just got greater. And I'm afraid that if my problem is I really live in the flesh too much. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't know how to stop it. So let's go back to John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God. We all want to have as a characteristic of our life as Christians to have a love for God, and we do also understand that an evidence of that love is our keeping His commandments. But the latter part of this says, and His commandments are not grievous. They are not burdensome. They are not, they do not, and the word grievous is burdensome or that which wearies the soul. The commandments of God do not produce a weariness. We approach these determinations to do better with sort of a fear and a dread. Well, you know, my Bible says that the commandments of God are not burdensome. They are not grievous. They are not. They do not produce fear. They do not produce an attitude of, I really would rather not, but I'm going to give it my best shot. His commandments, the Bible says, are not grievous. I would ask you the question, do you believe that? His commandments are not a burden, but there is a process that if you're not careful, that when you involve yourself in it, they then become a burden, and that is this. That you commit your flesh to fulfilling those commandments. And that you determine to obey them. There's a phrase that is often thrown around in circles that in ministries where there is an emphasis on holiness. And that is the charge of legalism. My friend, it is not legalistic to pursue holiness. But what is legalistic about it is that if you involve your flesh in doing it. You see, the carnal mind is enmity. A carnality is an offense to God. And understand this. The flesh and the spirit cannot exist in the same room. It does not exist and cannot exist in other words, whatever we do in the flesh cannot please God. And understand this. Do you understand that the disciplined flesh does not please God? It might please whoever it is you've got your eye on to please. It might for a while get you a slot on the roster for teaching Sunday school. Because from all external evidences, I mean, there's a holy person, but the bottom line is that His commandments are grievous. They are a burden. They do weary you. And sometime down the road, my friend, the jig is up. Legalism teaches us to discipline the flesh to walk with Jesus. But the problem with that is that the flesh cannot please God. Even the disciplined flesh. Legalism, a pursuit of God in the flesh, is a false holiness that results in a joyless existence, though having the appearance. I have found this to be the case, that believers who spend all of their time fighting the flesh rather than yielding to the Spirit are not only joyless, but they're lukewarm. in the biblical sense of the word. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where we are commanded, encouraged to fight the flesh. There is a word that does keep cropping up, though. It's the word yield. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments unto righteousness unto sin, of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." It is not only in not doing, it is yielding unto something. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Romans chapter 6, verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This notion of me giving the devil a black eye, which I've heard some preachers say, how do we resist the devil? We yield and submit ourselves to God. To whom does the battle belong? Whose battle is it? Whose battle is it? It's God's battle. It's not your battle. Now, I realize that most, with the best of intentions, are just trying to hang on and do what they think is right and whatever it is that will please God. But, you know, that puts a lot of pressure on us to work hard. And here we are in the flesh, we're working just as hard as we think everybody else is. And then here comes somebody that has not just the form of godliness, but they have the power of that godliness in their life. And we're back to ground zero. I told you I was going to open up a hornet's nest. You know what it means to live by faith? Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ." Now, what if you are crucified with Christ, let me ask you this. What is there left of you? What is there left of you? What part of you is left to pursue holiness? Huh? There isn't anything. But the cross does not redirect the man. It kills the man. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. So I'm out of the picture now. All of my good intentions and all of my vain attempts to be holy." And by the way, if you're striving for holiness in the flesh, often, you know, that can take all kinds of fleshly connotations. A lot of times we become proud of our accomplishments. And so what takes joy's place? Pride. We then become the arbiter of who's holy and who's not. There was a group of men in the Bible called the Pharisees. "I'm crucified with Christ. My flesh is dead, but," Paul says, "nevertheless I live. Being crucified, I'm dead, nevertheless I live, yet not I." So you can take your little self and your little I, and you can just put a big X through it. though alive, you have nothing to do with it. But I, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It is not the result of salvation to go out and be an imitator of Christ. We, at best, are poor imitations of who Christ is. You know who the best one to imitate Christ in you is? Christ himself. And let me tell you, you can notice the difference between the real tree and the one that's out there. Even without its leaves, there's a difference. It is not our responsibility to be imitators of Christ. It is our responsibility to yield ourselves and allow Christ to live through and in us. The byproduct of that is holiness. We're not crucifying the flesh at the expense of holiness. The crucifixion of the flesh is what is required to produce holiness. We're not advocating a lifestyle that's displeasing to God. What we are advocating, though, is a biblical process whereby one comes to obtain that Christ-likeness. And what then happens is you are happy. There is joy. And believe it or not, though holy, people will want to hang around you. You can enjoy the fruits of God's love. Happiness isn't defined by our circumstances. It's defined by our relationships. You know, you can have everything falling down around you, but if you've got one or two really good relationships, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? But what about our relationship with the Lord? Isn't that really the one that makes the difference? I would submit to you that if you are here tonight and you have progressed in this issue or this matter of sanctification, in this conformity to the image of Christ in the flesh, that you are not happy. And you know it, and those that are in the closest circle of your influence, they know it too. And I would pray and I would ask that you would stop fighting the flesh and that you would rather yield to Christ. And that you would let and permit and allow His holiness to make you happy. You know, I don't think that Jesus walked around when He was on this planet with His lip dragging on the ground. Do you? I think that when anybody came into contact with Christ, they were comforted. I think they experienced something of the joyful Christian life when they met Him. And why is that? Because Christ embodied, personified holiness. The product, the result of that was joy. It was happiness in the biblical sense. And nobody lived life more abundantly than Jesus did. Nobody was holier than He was. It is the abundant life. It is joy unexplainable and full of glory. It is a peace that passes all understanding. And at Christmas, when Christ was born, joy truly did come to the world. And may His power and His love dwell in you and you yielded to Him. And may it bring you the most holy and at the same time happiest, most joyful of Christian lives. May you know true joy as you allow Him and yield to His control of your life and allow Him to live His life through you. And rather than fight the flesh, yield yourselves to the Spirit. Yield yourself to Christ. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Should God's people be